Good morning. Scott, thanks so much for the... Number four is a song of invitation. Go ahead and take the time to mark that, because I'll forget to say that later. So, number four. Scott, thanks so much for the careful, thoughtful song selection. It's really, really helpful and really encouraging. I appreciate the time together. As Scott mentioned, we're going to talk about, and as the large sign in front of you says, we're going to talk about teaching our children to love the Lord today. And I come to this lesson with all humility, recognizing that the things we're going to talk about are challenging. There's no mathematical formula for it in terms of precision and just getting it right every time. It's something that takes a lot of prayer, something that takes a lot of careful thought and judgment and discernment. It takes us coming together to help each other, to come alongside each other and work together, and it takes us relying on wise counsel from others. And as I do this, I recognize all my weakness and limitations and failures, and recognize there are more to come. And on top of that, I know you can all see this from here, but I'm not a gray-haired sage with all this wisdom spewing out of my mouth. The gray hair that I do have, I keep in line pretty well, so that it's hard to see when it does show up. But I'm in the thick of it. I've got an almost 4-year-old and a 1-year-old, and Chelsea and I just about every day are praying for wisdom, because we recognize how little we know. And how much we rely on the Lord when we face these difficult situations. So I hope that adequately prefaces the sentiment of this lesson. But I want to talk about teaching our children to love the Lord, and not focus on every practical how-to scenario. I can't give you that. We can't do that for everything. But what I want to really focus on are the core principles and values that we see in the Scriptures, just to help us orient ourselves and see, okay, this is the direction God wants us to head, and equip us with some of these principles that we see in the Scriptures to give us a solid foundation to really focus on as we go forward. And so open up, if you're not there already, to Deuteronomy 6. And this will be our primary text, so we're going to look at some other sections of Scriptures as well. But I want to just think with you for a minute about what Jesus calls the greatest command. And so this is Deuteronomy, and we recognize this is Moses talking to the Israelites, the second generation of Israelites. The first died in the wilderness. Despite all the amazing things God's done for them, despite all the spiritual blessings, despite the fact that he showed his great power with 10 plagues, despite the fact that he led them out of Egypt with all this plunder and raised up the Red Sea where they could pass through and swallow the Egyptians up and brought them to Mount Sinai and gave them this great law and entered into the... Despite all that God did for them, they repeatedly responded with unbelief, with criticism, with complaining, with grumbling, with faithlessness, with disobedience, and they died in the wilderness. And so now here's Moses anticipating his death. He knows he's going to die soon, and he's talking to this next generation, and he's they're about to enter the land to obtain God's promises, to inherit his blessings, and he's talking with them over and over to equip them with what they need to do just that, to obtain God's promises and God's blessings. And so as you read Deuteronomy 5 and you read the first part of Deuteronomy 6, there's all this buildup to this one command that Jesus identifies as the greatest command. And what Moses is doing here is giving them the secret to success, what is just going to be so important for them to focus on. And so let's read Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9 again together. It says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of our fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the greatest command. Love God with your all. Did you see the hype that Moses was putting up? Just in verses 1 through 3, he's saying, be careful, listen. This is what you need to focus on. This is what you need to do. This will teach you to fear the Lord. This will help you inherit His blessing. This is the single most central and foundational focus of our life. Jesus rightly answered the lawyer when he asked him, what's the greatest command? And he drew our attention to this. And there's a lot more that could be said about loving God in this context. But for our purposes today, I want us to focus on that this is what we need to be teaching our children. This is what God's telling us to teach our children. He says, teach these words diligently. Think about that a second. Teach these words diligently. You shall teach these words diligently to your children. What words? What words? Trace it back. It's, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. These are the words that he says you teach diligently to your children. This must be my focus. This is ultimately what God wants me to instill in my children. Far too often, though, this primary goal is missed. So easy to get distracted and lose sight of this primary goal. Far too many kids growing up knowing God's rules, going to church, living a little bit better than the rest of the world, knowing all about false doctrines, but never learning to have this personal relationship with the Lord, personal love and devotion to God Himself. And that's tragic because we're missing the heart of what God's telling us. Yes, our children need to know God's rules. Don't let anything I say give you any other impression. Yes, our children are going to need to know several specifics of this life. But fundamentally, we must seek to instill a love for the Lord in our children. I want to say this. I want to teach Elijah how to drain a three and block shots. There's not much more satisfying things in this world than just sending the ball sailing when somebody's going up for a layup. But and there's some other things in this world that I want to, you know, I want let's say this. Evelina's more on track to being a point guard. So that's why I didn't bring her into that illustration. But both the kids, I want to teach them to love being outside and working hard and getting dirty and just enjoying those things. But what I need to want more than anything else is to impart in them a love for God, a love for Him, my Creator and my Savior and my Father. This is what God calls me to do as a father. I have no higher purpose as a father, and I cannot miss this purpose. So we see, okay, this is God's will. This is the goal, this is the purpose, this is the focus, this is what He's wanting us to do. But then you think about, okay, now how? Does He give us anything else that we can work with besides just, okay, knowing this is what you do, get out there and do it. Even in this text, there are some things that helps us with this. And let me say this. This is the first step. I must love the Lord. The very first thing in this is I must love the Lord. I teach by example. And notice our text in this. Before He ever says you teach these words diligently to your children, look at verse 5. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Goes on the parent's heart before can ever be imparted to the child. These words must be on my heart. I teach by example. Before I can ever teach my children to love the Lord, I must love the Lord. Before I tell them they should love the Lord, they must see that I do love the Lord. In a world that's just saturated with parenting advice. I mean, there's books, there's articles, there's radio programs, there's sermons, there's all sorts of stuff. One of the just best practical pieces of advice someone had given me was, I don't remember the exact quote, but it's something to this effect. Just basically, you make sure you be who you need to be. And that was really helpful. Because again, we recognize there's just volumes of methods and all sorts of stuff out there. But all that stuff's helpful too, don't get me wrong. But fundamentally, you be who you need to be. Because the reality is, I'm going to mess up those methods, and I'm going to fail and continue to make mistakes. But the constant throughout all those mistakes and all those failures is the consistency of me being who I need to be. My example. On one hand, we recognize children imitate their parents, especially in the early years. And so what example am I giving to imitate? What am I showing? What am I showing them? On the other side of that, children can see hypocrisy. They recognize hypocrisy really, really well. I'd heard someone who was talking about parenting said this. I thought this was really profound. He said, kids are intuitive geniuses. Isn't that right? I mean, they pick up on everything. But you think about that in regards to hypocrisy. And that's the scary thing, is if I'm not living the way I need to live, they see it. They see it really, really well. I can tell them to love the Lord till I have no breath in my body, but if I don't really love the Lord, they'll see right through the hypocrisy. There's the other part of this too, the idea that I must love the Lord. We recognize things that passion and devotion, those things spread. They're kind of contagious. And I'll illustrate this. Every once in a while I talk about my dad liking basketball. So you know he loves basketball and loves UK basketball. I don't think he ever told me, Mike, you really need to love basketball. Or, I know he never said this, that you need to especially love UK basketball. He played basketball and he watched basketball. I mean, I remember from a kid, he would go out with his friends and you know, one night a week or, you know, not even that regular, he'd just get together and he'd play basketball and he'd be at home and he'd be watching basketball and he set up a hoop at home and remember he gave me a ball and he'd play with me and we'd sit and we'd watch basketball together. And when I was old enough or started showing interest, he coached me playing basketball. And when I got older and I was ready to try out for the team, he actually wrote out drills for me and made sure that I learned to dribble with my left and shoot left-handed layups. And then when I actually was playing, he was there at all the games. And after all that, basketball is still my favorite sport to play and my favorite sport to watch. And just take a wild guess what I plan to be doing next Friday night. Plan to be watching basketball with my dad. But you think about something like that, and I don't think my dad ever set out to just make me love basketball. Now, I'm sure that he loved the idea of his kid enjoying basketball with him. I didn't ask him, but I seriously doubt he had this well-calculated plan of, okay, if I do this step, my son will learn to love basketball. I think it just was this natural product of his love and his devotion rubbing off. And we recognize that happens. You know, you see that all the time. You see kids that have just developed without any sort of formulated plan that just develop some of the mannerisms and passions that their parents have. That's not always true, and we're going to talk about those exceptions a little bit later. That's not always true, and I don't want to leave anybody with a wrong impression. As I said earlier, this is not some mathematical formula. But in general, we recognize things like passion and devotion spread. But now we're talking about loving God with our all. That's what we want to spread. That's what we want to show. That's what we want to... That must be the most fundamental primary love of our life, our first love. And that's what we want to rub off on our kids. And as I said, we'll say more about this truism a little bit later. The other part of this is, I can't give what I don't have. I can't give what I don't have. How can I ever teach my child to love the Lord if I don't love the Lord? I don't mean really love the Lord. I can say I love Him. I can say He's the most important part of my life. But if I really love the world more, that's what'll rub off. I think too often we're guilty of teaching our children to really love the world. I mean, to go to church, but still to love the world. And again, that starts with me. If I love the world more than I love the Lord, my kids will see that. If I love sports more than I love the Lord, my kids will see that. If I love work or hobbies or whatever more, my kids will see that. What am I most passionate about? What do I talk about the most? What do I think about the most? That'll help us see where our heart really lies. And so again, the wisdom in what God's saying here, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. First, I must love the Lord. And recognize that that's really got to be our first step. But we do go on from there. And we talk about the Lord. Keep reading in Deuteronomy 6. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Beyond my example, I must actively teach. I must actively talk about the Lord and my love for the Lord and our need to love the Lord. He's not describing some scheduled daily lecture here. This is even more than a weekly family devotional or parents coming along and helping kids with the Bible class homework. Those are good things, don't get me wrong. But think about what he's saying here. He's describing a fluid and a frequent conversation that's not bound by any time or place. This is when we're at home, or this is when we're out in the world. This is the first thing we do in the morning. This is the last thing we do before bed, and everywhere in between. This is not just beating our kids over the head with a Bible, but showing them that God is the only source of joy and meaning in life. Just the picture he describes there is just the Lord is constantly on our lips. And with this, we must recognize God must be the center of my teaching. God must be the center of my teaching. When I teach them obedience, well, we obey because we love God. And we want to obey Him and we want to please Him. When I teach respect, it's got to be because God is so great. Because He's worthy of all respect. And He teaches us to respect others. When I teach them to be honest and do the right thing, it's because God tells the truth, because He keeps His promises and He always does what's right. When I teach them to work hard, it's because God's given us work as a blessing and He wants us to work well and work hard. And the list goes on and on. But again, what we're seeing is God's got to be the center of my teaching and bringing Him and a love for Him into every part of that conversation. Bring God into everything and show that He is at the center of everything. And along these lines, I must talk about what the Lord has done. And this goes along with the song we sang earlier. I love to tell the story. Open up to Joshua chapter 4. This is the same generation of Israelites, but listen to what God goes on to tell them in Joshua 4. Before we read that, let me say this. We love because He first loved us. John wrote that in 1 John 4. Now we recognize in that context he's talking about we love others because God first loved us, but the principle is just as true. We love God because He first loved us. We love God because of what He's done. We learn to love God when we learn about what He's done. And this is what God's instructing Israel to teach their children. Listen to Joshua 4, and I want to read verses... I'm in 3. I want to read verses 19 through 24. I'm in Judges. No wonder this doesn't look right. Teach your children to know which book of the Bible is which, too, I guess. Joshua 4, and we'll pick up in verse 19. And so again, they're ready to enter the land, and God's given them these instructions. Now in verse 19, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of the Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in the time to come saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we'd crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So what's happening in this context is, again, God had given Israel instructions. When you cross through, I want you to take these stones from the Jordan. I want you to set up this monument so that when your kids ask, as you're traveling and walking by, what are this pile of stones? What's that doing there? You can say, you can use that as a teaching opportunity and talk about all the good things God has done. And so think about that for just a second. There's a couple ways you could go about that. So the parent and their child, they're walking and they pass this stone and they're in a hurry to get to the feast and do the sacrifices and everything like that. And the child says, "Father, what are these stones?" And the parent could say, "Well, you know, God told us to put up these stones and so we did it and there you have it. There's the stones." Does that say much about our great God? Or they could say, "Son, it was amazing. These stones memorialize what God did for us. Here we were. He brought us out of Egypt, and he raised up the Red Sea and saved us, and he led us through the wilderness, and now he brought us into this land just as he promised. God keeps his promise, and the waters parted, and we walked through on dry ground, and we made it to the other side, and then God beat all these people for us and gave us this land that we enjoy, and we live here, and it's amazing. Isn't our God wonderful?" Two very different trains of thought in how you fulfill this requirement, right? But what he's telling him to do is talk about what God's done. Instill a love for the Lord by talking about what he's done. We could do the same thing with the Lord's Supper. I mean, I've had this question. Why do you eat that bread? You know, what is that juice you're drinking? Well, you know, God told us to do this, and so we do it. Now hurry up, we got to get going. I got a lot to do. Or God loves us. God loves us so much. And what we're doing in this Lord's Supper is remembering how much God loves us. And I've not always loved him, but he continued to love me even when I've not loved him. And he gave his only son to die for me. And so God gave us this Lord's Supper to remember the fact Jesus died for me and I remember God's love. Or however you want to tell it. Two very different trains of thought on how we talk about what these things we're doing. But what God's wanting us to do is talk about what he's done. Talk about what he's done. One other passage that goes along with that, listen to Psalm 78, just the first four verses of this psalm. Psalm 78, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and this is an introduction to a psalm that's going to go on to outline a lot of Israel's history and the great things God's done. But he says, "Listen, O my people," Psalm 78 beginning in verse 1, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings of old, which we've heard and known, which our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works which he has done." Underscore verse 4. "Tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works which he has done." We must do more than just teach God's rules. We've got to do that. We've got to teach what God's done. In the scriptures, rules and relationship go hand in hand. When our children learn what God's done, that's how they're learning to love God. God must be the hero of every Bible story. Sometimes we can focus so much on the person in the story and miss the God who's ultimately the hero. Don't get me wrong, there are great faith lessons that we need to learn from some of these stories and some of these examples. Examples of their success, examples of their failures, we learn from those. But fundamentally and ultimately, God is the hero and God's work is who we need to see there. And we must talk about God's works with passions and enthusiasm. As we think about all the good things that God's done, do we have energy and enthusiasm when we talk about those things? Sometimes it can be, when we talk about spiritual things, just this dry monotone, well, the Red Sea parted and it was pretty cool and, you know. Or like what we've said, this is amazing. You know, we'll have that sort of dry monotone when we talk about the Lord, but then when you know, that shot's hitting at the buzzer, we jump up and we say, have you seen that shot? That was amazing. I can't believe he hit that. And we get so excited about that, but so bored when we talk about the Lord. What does that teach? What does that instill about our heart and what's important and what we care about? And so we first love the Lord. We talk about the Lord. We talk about what the Lord's done. We need to teach our children to pray. Teach our children to pray. And more than just learning to say prayers, learning to truly seek the Father in prayer. On one hand, we recognize the value of routine, the need to pray routinely. A lot of kids do really good with routine. So things like regular prayer times when you wake up and when you go to sleep, before meals, and that regular routine prayer really helps with that. At the same time, we also need to learn to pray spontaneously. Children need to learn to pray when needs arise in the moment. And so when a child's scared or sick or struggling with self-control, struggling with obedience, or whatever's going on that day in that moment, let's stop and let's pray about it. Let's talk to God about it. Let's turn to our Father. In this, they're learning to go to God as their Father, to trust in Him as their Father, to love Him as their Father. And along those lines, we must teach our children to love God's Word. Again, this is more than just saying, go read your Bibles. kids are going to find that boring. I can't remember exactly how old I was. I was probably late middle school, early high school, or something like that. And I remember an older friend of mine was doing this preacher training thing, and it was a week-long session. And I remember hearing about what he did through the day, and it's like they just sat in lectures all day and studied their Bibles all day. I thought that was the most boring-sounding thing in the world. I couldn't imagine sitting that long just doing that kind of stuff. I mean, now, at the time, I would take some time and read the Bible for myself before I'd go to bed. And so it's not like I just thought reading the Bible in general was a waste. But at that age, at that point in my life, the thought of that just sounded, there's no way I could ever do anything like that. Well, things change, I guess. But we recognize, at the time, stuff like that sounds boring. And so when kids are real little, what we're doing, we're talking about stories. We're telling them about what God's done and letting them learn the scriptures through excitedly telling them about what God's done. And as the kids get older, what we're doing is teaching them to turn to the scriptures for those needs and as needs come up and to turn to God for the answers. I think of Proverbs as such a wise book for teenagers. I mean, here you've got parents, you've got the father and the mother that are talking to their children, talking to their young sons about giving them God's counsel for life, and they're giving them what they need to navigate the difficult challenges and the moral dilemmas and all sorts of issues that they're going to be facing, and to do so with a focus on the Lord, and to not make certain mistakes and go after certain things, but the fundamental heart of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the source of all these things, that God is the source of all this wisdom. And so we're coming back to loving God by turning to His Word for answers and help. And so whether we're talking about young kids or older kids or whatever, again, this first begins with me. They've got to see that I first have this love for the Lord in me. Do our kids ever catch us reading the Bible? Just ever just reading? I mean, I know they catch us scrolling. We've got a video of Elijah picking up his phone. Hi, boys, call dad. You know, just... But he was old enough to talk. You know, they catch us doing all sorts of... Do they catch us just in our quiet moments, just reading a little bit? Just soaking up God's Word. Again, as we said earlier, I can't give what I don't have. And so if I don't love the Lord, if I don't know what the Lord's done, if I don't pray, if I don't love God's Word, I can't give that to my children. And so we've got to have it first. And recognize that's what we want to impart. And finally, let me say this. I must trust in God's grace. In all this, I'm trusting in the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3 for just a second. Not a passage we think of often in connection with parenting. But look at 1 Corinthians 3. And this is Paul responding to the divisiveness of the Corinthians and them, you know, elevating some preachers above others. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, about himself and Apollos. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Again, in the original context, he's talking about preachers and teachers there. In my judgment, that applies equally to parents, just as it does to preachers. I plant and water. You could describe parenting roles in a very similar way, planting and watering. But it's God who's causing the growth. I do absolutely everything I can. But ultimately, it's God who's causing the growth. I'm weak, and I fail, and I will fail. So I thank God, and I thank God in His grace, that He causes the growth. I know some who, despite their parents' weak example, they love the Lord with all their hearts. And we praise God for His grace. On the other hand, I know some whose parents were. They loved the Lord. And they were focused on the Lord. And they were great parents. And their kids didn't love the Lord. And that's the other side of that I mentioned earlier that we need to come back to and recognize. I can't make my children love the Lord. I just can't do it. I cannot control their hearts. When they're young, I can guard their hearts. I can direct their hearts. I can help train their hearts. As they get older, I can appeal to their hearts and I can pray for their hearts. But I cannot control their hearts. I've made many mistakes, and I'll make many more mistakes. But here's something we need to see. In the end, if I've done everything I've could, if I've relied on God's wisdom, if I've loved the Lord with my all, and I've diligently tried to inspire that same love within my children, and if in the end they choose not to love the Lord, despite every temptation to think otherwise, I've got to trust in God's grace and recognize I cannot control their hearts. As we said earlier, it's not a mathematically precise formula. We just take God's principles and do the best we can, but we trust in Him. We trust in Him completely. We trust in His grace. Recognize this. God is a perfect Father. God is a perfect Father. He's always consistent. He is wise beyond limit. He disciplines fairly and in perfect love. There has never been a greater father. But He's lost many children to the world. And that helps us a little bit to realize some of these things. And so as parents, we must trust in God's grace. This is a nice light lesson, right? Let me say one more thing. There's just times we grow distracted and we're often inconsistent. I've said it multiple times, and I'll say it at least one more time. We fail, and we'll fail at times. I was just thinking about this the other day. When Elijah was two, there were certain stories that I'd tell. I had a routine of certain Bible stories I'd tell him every night before bed, and there were certain times I'd stop and I'd ask him a question, he'd answer it, and he got to a point where he could pretty much narrate and tell the story and drive it. Well, a few weeks ago, I was telling him the same story, and he couldn't remember very many of those details at all. Some things that he could have just spat out and shot out and talked about. I mean, he can tell you the difference between a loader and a dump truck and a cement truck and a gas truck and give you all sorts of details about gas mileage and, no, not really gas mileage, but, you know, but he can tell you all those details. But he had forgotten some of the most important things in the world. Some of the details about the great things the Lord has done. And that's on me. Because that's an aspect of our time together that I've not been as diligent and not been as focused on. And that's on me. And so, as I said, we get distracted. There's times we're inconsistent. We've got to work on, we got to love the Lord. We've got to love the Lord with our all. And we want to spread that devotion to our children and work to inspire that same devotion, that same love in our children. Let's love the Lord and let's teach our children to love the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are so great and worthy of all praise. We come before you humbled and recognizing our utter need for you in every aspect of our lives. As parents, we recognize our own weakness, our limitations, our failures, our inconsistencies, but we're so thankful for your grace that despite the times we fail our children, you're there to help and to cause growth when we cannot. Help us as parents to truly seek you with all our hearts and to love you with our all, and not to be lovers of this world, but to love you. And give us wisdom as we seek to teach our children. There's so many times when we don't know what to do or how to respond or the wisest course of action, and we need the wisdom that comes from you to make the best decisions and to make the best judgments and to conduct ourselves in the right ways. And we rely on you fully, and we need your help, and we ask that you lift us all up, that you give us strength and courage and wisdom and help. And we pray for our children that they will see you as the great God that you are and recognize that you're the Creator. You've made everything, and that you are our Savior. You've worked throughout time to buy us back as your children through the blood of your Son. You gave your only Son that you could adopt us as your children, and that you are a loving Father. Help us all in this room to love you with our all. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If there's anything we can do to help you, if we can come alongside and pray with you or pray for you, please let us know. And if you're not in Christ, we want to baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of sins so you can raise to walk a new life and seek God and walk with God hand in hand. If we can do anything to help you, please come forward as we stand and sing.